Welcome to the Christian Bible Church Podcast, where the weekly preaching ministry of the Christian Bible Church can be heard. For more information about the Christian Bible Church, please visit us on our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us.
Let's take our Bibles this morning to the book of Galatians, Paul's epistle to the churches of Galatia. Last summer, we went through a series of reading the letters of Paul, the epistles of Paul, Wednesday night. And when we got to Galatians, the church of Galatia is not a single church, but a number of churches. It's the churches of Galatia. Galatia was a region in the Roman Empire. And this is Paul's letter to those churches, a number of those he founded. It's always good when to look at a Bible map and see where these cities are. And the travel of the Apostle Paul, you think of how many hundreds or thousands of miles he traveled on foot with the gospel and suffered deprivation and persecution. But he was absolutely driven with this message, to take this message, and he took it first to go into Europe, to Philippi. And church tradition says that he also went to Spain with the gospel before his second imprisonment and martyred. And this is a wonderful letter. All right, Galatians chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul says, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, to all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we come now to the Scriptures, Father, we thank you that by your providence and by your hand and by your instruction, by your will, holy men of old wrote as they were moved and carried along by the Holy Spirit, moved to write holy literature, sacred literature, inspired literature. And it is profitable for us for doctrine. Father, we would never know our condition or our need or how to meet our need apart from this holy book. May it be precious to us. May we love the Word of God. May we read it, know it, memorize it, live by it. Father, bless us today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I want us to consider something of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I think in this day and age in which we live, there is less and less interest in spiritual things, in the things of God, of eternity. People don't want to speak about God or their soul. I remember when I was at my first church in Cary, Idaho, out of Bible college, there was a Lenita was in my church, and she had lost her husband. He was a potato farmer, and he flew to dust the crops, and he was in a plane crash, took his life. She had two boys she was praying for. And I don't know if you'll approve my conduct, but one of the boys we were praying for, and I think his name was Mark, if I remember, he went into the local bar, and I saw him go in. And guess who followed him in? I sat next to him, and I looked him right in the face, and I said, you know, your mother and I have been praying for you. And I'll tell you, he had no interest. He got angry, and that was the last conversation I had with him. That's the day and age in which we live. And not only that, but as the age progresses, you know, I think we can become discouraged and despondent and think, what's the use? There's so little interest. But what I want us to see today is that between when Paul wrote his letters in the first century of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to this 21st century, that there is absolutely no difference. There's no difference in human need. People are still sinners. People still have eternal souls. There is an eternity in heaven, an eternity in hell, and people face one or the other. See, these things have not changed. They are the eternal truths of God. And so I want us to think about this gospel and the call of the gospel, what it is and what it isn't. What does the gospel promise and what the gospel does not promise, and maybe clarify some of the confusion. You talk to people about their soul. You know, fewer and fewer people have any Bible knowledge anymore. You know, there was a time when people at least go to Sunday school, have some knowledge, some grasp of the Bible, and knew what things were in the Bible. But boy, there's such ignorance today. And so we as Christians, we need to be knowledgeable about the gospel, what it is, what it isn't, what it promises, and what it doesn't promise. So when we think about the gospel, I think, first of all, we have to realize that this is the most vital, the most important, the most urgent need in human life. And that is, what is my relationship to God? What is my relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ? What is my relationship to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Where do I stand? Where do I stand with God? Where do I stand in regard to eternity? Where am I going? And all these things we are urgently pressing upon us. Now, why is this so urgent? And why is this so important that we think about our soul, and is our soul right with God? Well, the first is that my soul rests upon where I stand with God and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. All eternity depends upon where I stand with the Lord Jesus Christ. That when I die, am I going to go to heaven and spend all eternity in heaven? Or when I die, am I going to spend an eternity in hell with flame and torment for all eternity? It is no small thing, and that's why it is so urgent and so important that we see where we stand. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, there the author says that as it is appointed unto man once to die, appointed once to die, after this, the judgment. That word appointed, it's appointed for man once to die. It is the idea that death awaits us. Death is in store for us. Now, we don't know when we're going to die. We don't know how we're going to die, but we are certain of this, that if the Lord Jesus Christ tarries lingers in his return, we know this, that we are all going to die. And after we die, that's it. Our life book is sealed and closed. If we know Christ as our Savior, we have assurance of heaven. If we have rejected the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's an eternity of torment that awaits my soul in all eternity. The second reason that we have to be right with God is this, that there's no other way to have assurance. Now, you talk to people. Sometimes, you know, there's a lot of confusion in how you ask people questions about their soul, their relationship with God. You know, once you could say, are you a Christian? People knew what that was. But now they think, oh, everyone's a Christian. You know, we live in a Christian country. Certainly everyone is a Christian. And so then it was changed to, are you a born-again Christian? And another question I like to ask is this, is if you were to die today, do you know for sure that you would go to heaven? To me, that's really the acid test. You know, people who think they have to earn or work their way to heaven, they have no assurance. God intends for us to have assurance. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, there the apostle John says that I have written these things to you that you may know, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants us to have assurance. And the thing is this, if we don't have assurance in our salvation, in eternity, in our relationship with God, ask yourself this, how can you pray? You know, we all face problems and difficulties in life, and things come upon us in life. How can we ever approach God in prayer if we do not know where we stand before God? Is God for me or is God against me? How can we ever discern the will of God for our life? How can we ever ask God to show me your will for my life? See, there's no intimate relationship with God without assurance. Another reason why we have to be clear is this. We have to be clear about the message that we are taking to this world. Jesus said in Mark 16 and verse 15 that we are to preach the gospel to every creature. You remember in Acts chapter 16 when Paul and Silas were freed from prison by the earthquake that God sent, and the Philippian jailer, the Roman soldier, thought all his prisoners had escaped and he was about to take his own life. And he looked at Paul and Silas in view of eternity and he asked them, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, if someone posed that question to you, you talk about an open door for the Apostle Paul, the most powerful evangelist ever to live. If someone posed that question to you, what must I do to be saved? What would you answer? See, the Apostle Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Another reason that we have to be sure about this gospel is that it is never out of date. As this age progresses, as evil progresses, we can become very discouraged and despondent. At the very end of Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul says, do not become weary in well-doing. That word weary is to become despondent and discouraged. It is to lose heart. It's the result of thinking, look at the odds against me. You know, we face a great host of, in this world, millions and millions and millions of people who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're but a remnant. And we can become discouraged. So Paul says, don't become weary. Don't lose heart. Don't faint. Because this gospel is still needed. It's still up to date. Don't become weary in well-doing. And that well-doing is a word that means doing good, doing what benefits other. So that when we take the gospel to people, we are benefiting them. We are doing them something good, good for their soul. Now, when we think about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, I think we have to ask ourselves this question: where does it come from? Where did it originate? What is the origination of the gospel of God, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? And we have to say immediately that the gospel is not of human origin. It is not human design. It is not of human invention. In Romans 3 and verse 11, Paul says, "There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks after God." So that the gospel is God seeking us, coming down to us. The gospel has come down from heaven. In Romans 1:1, there the apostle Paul says, "Paul, a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated from birth to the gospel of God." In Romans 15:16, it's the gospel of God. 2 Corinthians 11:7, the gospel of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:2, the gospel of God. Chapter 2, verse 8, the gospel of God. Chapter 2, verse 9, the gospel of God. 1 Peter 4, verse 17, the gospel of God. Make no doubt about it, have no question about it, that this gospel that saves us, that delivers us, that redeems us, liberates us from the sin and guilt that we had, does not come from this earth. It comes from heaven. It is the gospel of God. It is God's declaration of what he has done through the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no misunderstanding in this, that the gospel comes from heaven, comes from the throne of God. It is the eternal plan of God in how to save sinners. It rests in the eternal counsels of God. When you think of the gospel, we have to think about its definition. What is the gospel? It is six letters. But you try to define it. Boy, you start unraveling those six words. You know, basically, it's a word that means good news or glad tidings. You see, the gospel is the message of God to sinners in what God has done for us on our behalf that we could not do ourselves, to rid ourselves of the power and the penalty of sin, the guilt of sin, the removal of sin, the washing away of sin, that we might come into the family of God and the fellowship of God. It is the joyous, the glorious declaration of the activity of God in this earth, what God has done. So when we think about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, let's think first, as you see in your outline, the clarification. And so we have to consider, first of all, what the gospel is not, because I think there's so much misunderstanding. You know, there was a czar for disinformation. And, you know, I think the Democrats realized they'll be hung. Because all there, you know, what can you trust they say? There's got to be clarification what the gospel is and what it isn't. So let's think first about what the gospel is not. It's very important that you understand what it's not, because there's so much confusion. First of all, the gospel is not an appeal to a certain philosophy of life. People think that all the gospel is taking certain principles and applying it to your life. Philosophy is the basic principles of life. It governs every aspect of our life. We all live by a certain philosophy of life. All of us possess a reality of life. It's what drives us and motivates us. Why do we get up in the morning and go to work? Because there is a reality that we live in this world, and we need to supply certain things to live in this world, and so we go to work. And there's a certain reality. So a philosophy governs the way a person thinks, conducts themselves. It gives them a sense of meaning and purpose in life. It is what their basic tenet or belief in life is. A philosophy is at the very heart and core of a person's life. It's what drives them. It's what moves them. It's what shapes their life. In Paul's day, there was a certain philosophy of life that was very popular, and it is still very popular in our day. It's the Epicurean philosophy of life. It was expressed by the rich fool in Luke chapter 12. You remember the rich fool, how he was going to tear down his barns and build greater. And he had a vast harvest, and he filled his barns with grain. And he looked at all he possessed, and then he said to himself, "Soul, you've accomplished all of this. Now it's time to relax and enjoy life. So let's be merry. Let's drink." See, that's the Epicurean philosophy of life. You enjoy life. There's nothing more but this life. There's nothing after this life. So let's just enjoy life. Eat, drink, and be merry. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul twisted this Epicurean philosophy of life in regard to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 32, that if there is no resurrection, if there is no hope, he says, "Let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die." See, a philosophy is what governs you, drives you, makes you do what you do. Secondly, the gospel is not an appeal to follow a certain moral or ethic. See, there's some people who think, you know what the gospel is or what a Christian is? It is simply a person who tries to live by the moral and ethic of Jesus Christ. And so they look at what he did. They follow his example. And it's just simply live like Jesus lived. This was behind I forget the name of the book. Let's go on. And so it's this appeal to be ethic, a moral. Third, the gospel is not an appeal to follow the teaching of Jesus. You see, some people think all you do is you live by the Sermon on the Mount or the Golden Rule, and you try to implement the teaching of Christ in your life, and you follow the teaching of Christ. Fourth, there's others who think all the gospel is a force or an influence to cause people to live by Christian principle, and it will solve all the problems and all the ills of society. Now, at the turn of the 19th century, you know, our country had gone from the Civil War that ended 1865 to the beginning of World War I around 1914. So a whole generation went without war. And so there was a view of the millennium that arose during this period called post-millennialism. And its simple belief is this, that the church, through the spreading of this gospel, will so influence the world to live by Christian principle that it will end all war and all problems and ills and in all of society. You see, the gospel is not a philosophy. The gospel is not a moral ethic. The gospel is not a teaching, nor is the gospel a mere influence. to cause people to live right. As Paul said in verse 4, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age. When Jesus prayed in the garden in John 17, this great high priestly prayer, that he prayed for us. He said in John 17, verse 25, and he gave the whole problem. He summed up the whole problem with society and the world. Why is the world like it is? Why is there so much violence and crime in this world? Why is there so much hatred in this world? Why do we face problems and difficulties in this world? Jesus said in John 17, verse 25, he said, O righteous Father, the world does not know you. See, that's the whole bottom line as to why the world is as it is. People are ignorant of God, no understanding of God. So we not only have to understand what the gospel is not, we also have to be clear upon what the gospel is. And this is most important, that we have a clear understanding in our mind as to what the gospel is. Now, it's interesting that in Paul's greeting, and now I read one commentator who said this doesn't appear at all in any other greeting of the Apostle Paul, and that is a clear and a concise, a nugget form of the gospel. And he is talking to the church at Galatia who had turned away from the simplicity of the gospel to a different gospel. And so look at verse 4, because here is the gospel. In one verse, Paul summarizes our whole theology in this one verse. Let's look at verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who, now he's referring back to the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself. You remember Jesus said prior to his crucifixion, he says, no one takes my life, but I lay it down. He gave himself. It means he gave himself freely, voluntarily, to be crucified, to suffer. You know, no one could have ever crucified the Son of God. No one could ever have nailed his hands or his feet to the cross unless Christ, as the Lamb, submitted himself to this, gave himself to this, did not raise a protest. He gave himself to suffer, to bleed, and to die. Who gave himself for? Now, that's just three letters. But I'll tell you, the whole gospel is in this word for. Who gave himself for. That word means on our behalf, our substitute. He died in our place. He took our punishment. He took what we deserved. He took it all. He took the very wrath of God. He took the death and judgment and penalty that we deserved. The fundamental belief is this. The cardinal belief in Christianity is this: to believe in the substitutionary and the vicarious atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You look at the Lord Jesus Christ, he is sinless. Why was he on the cross? He had committed no sin and no crime. You know, when they tried to charge him with some crime, you know, the best they could do is, he called himself the King of the Jews, and that's what they nailed on the cross. Why was he there? Why was he bleeding? Why was he suffering? The only answer and the simple answer, he was there in our place. That's where I should have been. That's where you should have been, nailed to a cross. But he did it for us. It's the substitutionary, vicarious death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for our sins. Now that's not a word you hear so often in conversation anymore. He gave himself for our sins. You know, people like to say, well, you know, I'm not perfect. I make mistakes. I don't always do things right. How often do you hear people say, I'm a rotten sinner? People don't like that word anymore. But that's what he did. He gave himself for our sins. And that word sin, harmatia, is to miss the mark or to come short. It's the idea of an archer looking at the target downfield, and he doesn't have the strength or the tension on the bow, and the bow drops to the ground and it comes short of the target. We have come short of the glory of God in our actions. We have offended God by our sin. We have failed to please God, to honor God, to glorify God in our sin. He gave himself that he might deliver us. Now here's another great gospel word, to deliver us. You know, the literal meaning to deliver us is to tear out, rip out from this present evil age. It's to rescue us, deliver us, emancipate us, to set us free from the power and the penalty, the bondage of sin. He ripped us out. And the idea to deliver us is this, that we are saved from something. We are saved from our sin. We are saved from the penalty of sin. But not only are we saved from something, we are saved for something. We are saved to be his possession. We are saved for his glory, his honor. He delivered us from this present evil age. This evil age. Now, the age is, think of it in two ways. The present age is from the incarnation to the return of Christ. Then there is the age to come, which is the eternal ages, when we are in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. He delivered us from this present evil. That word evil is a word that means to be actively wicked, extremely evil, incurably evil. It is to be worthless and good for nothing. So that when anyone says to you, you know, the gospel is simply an influence to improve society, to make this world better. Oh, that's not what Paul says. That's not what Scripture says. It is evil. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 40, the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost, you know, looked at those who were convicted in heart from his sermon on the day of Pentecost, and he looked at them and he said, be saved from this perverse generation. Perverse. It's morally crooked, morally perverted. See, we are delivered out of this. And the gospel is not an influence, but it is a power. Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. See, the power of God is demonstrated in being delivered, extricated out of this evil world. See, that's the idea of church, ecclesia. It's the called out ones, that God is calling us out of this evil age, this evil world, to be his own. That's what the gospel is. Now, what does the gospel promise? What does the gospel promise to do? Now, the gospel does not promise to make this world a better place to live. But rather, here's what the gospel promises. That when you come under the conviction of your sin and you see that you are lost and undone and in need, that you are separated from God, that you are under the judgment of God, the wrath of God, that you are led then by the Holy Spirit of God with your mind enlightened to understand that in the dying of Christ, he took your penalty and your death and your judgment. He took the wrath of God in your place. And when you put your faith and trust solely and squarely upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that he did this for me, he bore my sin and my guilt on the cross, the Bible says then that you are saved, you are forgiven, you are a child of God, you have been reconciled, you're his own, God becomes our heavenly Father. That's what the gospel promises. The gospel is the method and the way that God saves sinners. All right, that's the clarification. Then second of all, the recognition. What is the message that we are to bring to this world? What is the mission and the purpose of the church? You know, you go to a lot of churches today, and they're nothing more than a social organization. See, the mission of the church has always been to take this gospel to others, one by one. See, the gospel is not an influence to change the whole world. Rather, the gospel is a power that changes individuals one by one. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, Paul says that we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us, through his church. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. See, that is the mission and the purpose, the message of the church. And that is to plead with people, be reconciled with God. Because this world is at enmity with God. This world is an enemy of God. This world is alienated from God. And so our message is that through this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be reconciled. You can be back on friendly terms with God. You can be the friend of God. You can have the kind of life that is full and free. This is the gospel. This is what we are to recognize as to our purpose and mission as a church. It is to take this gospel wherever you go and preach it to every creature. That's the recognition. Then there, lastly, is a preparation. You see, the gospel not only saves us from this present evil age, the gospel also prepares us for the age to come. What kind of a gospel would this be if there was no hope beyond the grave? If you have a loved one that has died, what hope do you have of seeing that loved one again? See, without the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no hope for the future beyond this life. This is what the gospel does. It delivers us from this age that is evil and wicked, incurably evil. Not only delivers us from this world full of problems and turmoil and strife, but the gospel also prepares us and promises to us the life to come. Do you remember when Jesus, as we went through the book of John with Pastor Ed, in John 14, you know, that such a wonderful passage of scripture, John 14, verses 1 through 3. You remember how Jesus gathered his little flock around him. And he says to them, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or many dwelling places, many rooms. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And here's what Jesus said. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there in heaven for all eternity, there you will be also. You remember in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, there were these two angels at the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ that stood by. And the disciples, they gazed up to heaven, watching the Lord Jesus Christ ascend into heaven again, going into the clouds, out of their sight. And those angels said to the disciples, 120, he said to them, "You men of Galilee, why do you stand here gazing up into heaven, hoping maybe that the Lord will come back again, return, descend? Why do you stand gazing up into heaven? For this same Jesus," now make that clear, "this same Jesus who was crucified, who died, who was buried, who rose again, who still has the nail print on his feet and his hands and has the sword imprint on his side that Thomas put his finger in. This same Jesus, this Jesus of Nazareth, this carpenter, this same Jesus will so return in like manner as you have seen him go up to heaven." You see, that's the glory and the promise that this gospel offers to us. It has delivered us out of this evil age. This age that is worthless and no good will come to nothing. It has delivered us out of it, ripped us out, torn us out of this age, and saved us from it for glory, for eternity. Can you think of anything better? Why do you mope around like life is so miserable and I'm being mistreated and misunderstood? Do you know the glory that awaits you? That's why the early Christians had such joy in their trial and their suffering. They knew something better was just around the corner. And that's what we are to have as Christian people. You know, the worst commentary and the worst testimony for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is a Christian without joy. We're to have joy, the joy of the Holy Spirit. That's our gospel. That's what God's done for us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for what he has done for us. We could never face eternity. We could never face death without this gospel. It is the gift of God to us. May we rejoice in it. May we be glad. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Bible Church podcast. Have questions? Visit our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us to contact us. Feel free to subscribe to receive new podcasts automatically. Until next time, thanks for listening, and may God bless you.